There is a touch of fall in the air, is there not? It feels good. I always enjoy fall with the crisp, bright, sunny days and the beautiful change in the foliage. It's just absolutely a majestic time of the year. And may I make a suggestion for next year for boys' camp?
Yes, sir.
That they make another set of swings like that and maybe put it up here. And I think they'd all be full all of the time. It's a great project. They did a good job. Well, you know, I just want to make sure you're alert, but I'm reminded of the distraught senior citizen who phoned her doctor's office. Is it true, she wanted to know, that the medication you prescribed has to be taken for the rest of my life? Yes, I'm afraid that's so, said the doctor. There was a moment of silence, and then the senior lady replied, I'm wondering then just how serious is my condition, because this prescription is marked no refills. So just be careful with your prescriptions, huh? We're looking at 1 Kings chapter 18 this morning, and we want to just break in again at the wonderful victory at Mount Carmel. Someone called this, call 911, the fire is about to fall. I kind of thought that was an appropriate heading for here. Verse number 20, so Ahab sent for all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together on Mount Carmel. And Elijah came to all the people and said, how long will you falter or limp between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him, but if Baal, follow him. But the people answered him not a word. Then Elijah said to the people, I alone am left, a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Therefore, let them give us two bulls, and let them choose one bull for themselves, cut it in pieces, and lay it on the wood, but put no fire under it. And I will prepare the other bull and lay it on the wood, but put no fire under it. Then you call on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord or Yahweh. And the God who answers by fire, he is God. So all the people answered and said, it is well spoken, or the word is good. Now Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, choose one bull for yourselves and prepare it first. For you are many, and call on the name of your God, but put no fire under it. So they took the bull which was given them, and they prepared it and called on Baal from the morning till noon, saying, O Baal, hear us or answer us. But there was no voice, no one answered. Then they leaped or danced about the altar which they had made. And so it was at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, cry aloud, or with a loud voice, for he is a god or he is an Elohim. Either he is meditating or he is busy or he is on a journey or perhaps he is sleeping and must be awakened. So they cried aloud and cut themselves, as was their custom, with knives or lancets, and swords rather, and lances, until the blood gushed out on them. And when midday was past, they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice. But there was no voice, no one answered, no one paid attention. Then Elijah said to all the people, come near to me. So all the people came near to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, Israel shall be your name. Then with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. And he made a trench around the altar, large enough to hold 2 seahs of seed. Now, apparently 2 seahs would be about 5 gallons. And he put the wood in order, cut the bull in pieces, and laid it on the wood, and said, fill your water pots with water, and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. Then he said, do it a second time. And they did it a second time. And he said, do it a third time. And they did it a third time. So the water ran all around the altar. And he also filled the trench with water. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God, and that you have turned their backs to you again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice, and the wood and the stones and the dust, and it licked up the water that was in the trench. Now when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. And Elijah said to them, seize the prophets of Baal. Do not let one of them escape. So they seized them. And Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and executed them there. Then Elijah said to Ahab, go up, eat, and drink, for there is the sound of abundance of rain. So Ahab went up to eat and drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel. Then he bowed down on the ground and put his face between his knees and said to his servant, go up now, look toward the sea. So he went up and looked and said, there is nothing. And seven times he said, go again. Then it came to pass the seventh time that he said, there is a cloud as small as a man's hand rising out of the sea. So he said, go up, say to Ahab, prepare your chariot and go down before the rain stops you. Now it happened in the meantime that the sky became black with clouds and wind, and there was a heavy rain. And Ahab rode away and went to Jezreel. Then the hand of the Lord came upon Elijah, and he girded up his loins and ran ahead of Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. And we'll know the Lord will bless the reading of his word. Isn't this an exciting part of the story of Elijah? Perhaps the most well-known, and certainly the one we love the best, the great battle that took place at Carmel between the living God and the false gods. You know, there's always a challenge in our lives, isn't there? And last night as I read part of that lovely hymn, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God, written by the great reformer Martin Luther, I am reminded of a time in his life when things were very dull and dark. In fact, he hadn't bothered to read or pray for 3 or 4 days. His wife noticed a difference in his deportment, the way he was conducting himself. And one morning when he came down to breakfast, his wife was all dressed in black. And he looked at her and he said, why are you dressed in black? Is there a death in the family? And she said, yes, God is dead. And he looked at his wife and he remonstrated her for saying such a thing. And then she looked at him and said, Martin, the way you have been acting the last few days, you have been acting as if God were dead. He got up from the breakfast table, went up to his room, and he fell on his knees. And he confessed his sin to the Lord and wrote that mighty hymn, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. And you know, this morning, and I have to be honest, as I got down on my knees with my Bible on my bed and I opened it up, I couldn't believe it. Jim, is this stuff really true that you're preaching? It just came like an arrow to my heart. And I said, get thee behind me, Satan. What have I to do with thee? And the attack of the enemy in the life of a believer is real. And when we seek to live for God, each one of us, day by day, we will experience the onslaught of the enemy one way or another. Now, as we look at this portion, we find that it is a challenge to the false prophets. And it was a fair challenge, for Baal was known as the god of thunder, of lightning, and of fire. This should have been just a cakewalk for Baal. No problem at all. And you notice what Elijah says in verse number 25. He says, "Now you go first. You choose one bull for yourselves and prepare it first. For you are many, and call on the name of your God, but put no fire under it." And there was many of them. There was only one of Elijah. But God is never concerned about numbers, and God is never concerned about size. And you know, I often think of an experience, again, I share personally, when I was living in Truro, Nova Scotia, on Canada's East Coast, and it was a little assembly, it was a struggling assembly. And I remember I was deeply discouraged. I had not been out too long in the Lord's work. And I knew Jim Starr, who was then editor of Letters of Interest, Interest Magazine, which is now defunct. And I wrote to Jim, and I was just pouring out my heart to him. And I'll never forget, I got a lovely letter back. And he said, "Jim, I just want to assure you that we don't serve the God of numbers. God is not concerned about numbers, but he is concerned about individuals, and he is concerned about your heart, and he is concerned about my heart, that our hearts are right with God." And so here is poor Elijah standing all alone, a whole nation against him, 450 prophets of Baal, 400 prophets of Asherah. They're all in a semblance around him. Those priests with their flowing robes, their medallions around their neck, the king with his crown and his entourage watching the whole thing develop. And Elijah is standing alone. There's a stony silence over the whole group that were there. You could hear the noise of the prophets, but there was the silence of Baal. You notice what it says in the next few verses, in verse number 29, "There was no voice, no one answered, and no one paid attention." You see, there God had eyes, but he could not see. He had ears, but he could not hear. And he had a mouth, but he could not speak. And we review the whole story. They commence at the time of the morning sacrifice, which was 9 o'clock. They continue going right through to the time of the midday sacrifice at noon. And they would continue until the time of the evening sacrifice. And there was no action from Baal, the god of thunder, the god of lightning, the god of power. You remember that they cried to him. And they are jumping up and down and dancing around. They pull out their sword, their lances, and begin to cut themselves, which was a normal practice for them to do in order for their God to hear. But nothing happened. Their God was silent. And you see, there is Elijah. He's got quite a sense of humor, hasn't he? And he begins to mock them in verse number 7, at 27. He says, "Cry aloud, for he is a god. He's an Elohim. Either he is meditating, or he's busy doing something, or he's on a journey, or perhaps he's even sleeping and must be awakened." And maybe you look and you say, "Well, that wasn't very nice of Elijah to do that." Let's not get politically correct here, folks. Let's begin to think of what we're dealing with. These were the prophets of Baal. This was a nation that had rebelled against the living God. This was a nation for years and years and years who had mocked the God of heaven, destroyed the temple, destroyed everything that had a resemblance of God. And now they had to be exposed, their false gods. And Elijah seeks to do that. If sincerity could have saved them, they would have all been saved. They went through all of their religious antics, all of their chants, all of their ornate rituals, but still a stony silence. They were sincere, but they were sincerely wrong. And there may be someone here in our meeting this morning, and you have a belief. And you may be very sincere about that belief. But I want to ask of you, is your belief resting on the infallible, the eternal Word of God? And is your faith resting in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ? Because this book has stood the test of time. And Christ is still the only Savior of sinners. And if you're not resting in Him, then you're resting in a false hope for your eternity. But did you notice the calm invitation that Elijah gives in verse number 30? Come near to me. I can hear this or see the stillness over the whole of the nation. He doesn't have to shout with a great loud voice. He simply says in the clarion call, come near to me, a gentle invitation. And there is Elijah's calmness and his confidence as he begins to speak. And the first thing he says now is repair the broken altar of the Lord. It had been broken, and now it had to be repaired. 12 stones. Natural stones, not by human manufacture. And when we go back to Exodus chapter 20, I think it's verses 15 and 16, they were not to shape their stones. They were to take natural stones and they were to build their altar. It was nothing of man's manufacture. It was all of God. You remember when they crossed the Jordan in Joshua chapter 4, they were to set up 12 stones in the bed of the Jordan. And then they were to take 12 stones and build it on the other side of the Jordan. And they were natural stones that they would use. And it was a reminder that God was the God of Israel, the 12 sons of Jacob. And did you notice what it says in verse number 31? And Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the 12 tribes of the sons of Jacob. And you notice the name is Jacob. You know what Jacob means? Supplanter. The old twister. You know, he was crooked. And that's what his name means. And the Greek name is James. That's my name too. But you know what? My natural condition before God is the old twister. Not straight. And all of us are old twisters. Supplanters. That's the natural man. But you notice what else is mentioned in that verse? To whom the word of the Lord, 31, had come saying, Israel shall be your name. And when we go back to Genesis chapter 35, the Lord is speaking with Jacob and he said, your name is no longer Jacob, it's now Israel, which means prince with God. The earlier chapters, he had wrestled with God, and God had won. And now Jacob is no longer the old twister. He is the prince with God. I always like Psalm 46. And twice over we have verse 7 and verse 11. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. And I like the God of Jacob. Because, you see, he knows my heart, and he knows your heart, and even at our very best, we're not too good, are we? And that's a wonderful thing, that in spite of the fact I've been redeemed, I've been forgiven, I'm a new man in Christ, there still is that old nature, and we're still all old Jacobs inside. But here he is, the prince with God, the spiritual man, a new name given by God. And then in the following verse in Exodus and Genesis 35, verse 11, he renews the covenant with him. And so when he is speaking now, Elijah took 12 stones according to the sons of Jacob, to whom the Lord said, Israel shall be your name. He built that altar in the name of the Lord, put that trench all the way around it. He had it filled with water, poured 4 barrels on top. They did it twice. They did it a third time, and the trench was filled. It was absolutely saturated with water. This is the confidence of Elijah's faith, that his God, the Elohim, Yahweh, was truly the living God. Mount Carmel is right on the sea, the Mediterranean. And tradition places the sacrifice not at the highest point of 1,728 feet, but on the southeastern extremity of a ridge where there is a shapeless ruin amid dwarf oak trees. And they say that there is in this vicinity a perennial spring that is known to the Arabs as the burning or the sacrifice, the El Maharaka. And it's interesting that the Arabs call it the burning or the sacrifice. And it is reminding us and them of the burning and of the sacrifice that took place there on Mount Carmel that day. And it perhaps is the site where it took place. And so water was readily available. And then you'll notice, as the nation is brought near and they put the bull in order on top and everything is prepared, Elijah prays. Now just someone take your little watch out and look and see how long this takes for me to read Elijah's prayer. Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel and I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God, and that you have turned their hearts back to you again. And that's the end of his prayer. What is it? 20 seconds or so? That's all. It wasn't a long, loud prayer. It was a simple, direct prayer of faith. You see, action without prayer is presumption. But this man had prayed. He wasn't being presumptuous. He was resting and trusting and believing his God. And we need to do that too. Our prayers don't have to be long prayers. I like what C.H. McIntosh one time said, long prayers are terribly wearisome. Indeed, in many cases, they are a positive affliction, particularly in a prayer meeting. And so Elijah doesn't pray a long prayer, but he prays a prayer of faith, and that's all that's needed, folks. And we must be believers. And here we find the fire of divine acceptance. And you remember in verse 38 we read, then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench, and there was nothing left. Nothing left. Totally consumed. Yahweh was pleased with the sacrifice. And we see the acceptance of Jehovah before the nation. We think of the fire that fell. We think of the fire that fell at Calvary, when the divine wrath of God fell upon his son in those lone hours. And he was made to cry that orphan's cry, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And this morning as we sit here, we know why he was forsaken, that we might never be forsaken. But I am thankful for the wrath of God that fell upon his son. And that sacrifice was totally acceptable and totally consumed. The people's heart's attitude has changed. They prostrate themselves in worship. They cry out, the Lord, he is God, or the Lord, he is God. And then Elijah doesn't forget the prophets of Baal, does he? There was accountability. There was a price to be paid. They had turned the hearts of the nation, and the evil malignancy had to be removed. So Elijah gives the command. Sin had to be judged. It had to start at the very core of the nation, and that was the false prophets. Nothing has changed in our age in which we are living. We have liberalism, atheism, humanism, and all other isms. all opposed to the God of eternity and the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And those 450 prophets were executed right there and then at the Brook Kishon. I only can imagine how the people must have felt. And then we come to the latter part of this portion. Can't you just see Ahab standing there? I bet you his face was ashen. His shoulders drooped. He was drawn as he watches the fire of God come down like that and consume the sacrifice. As he hears the voice of one people crying out, "The Lord, He is God." And the wheels would be turning in his mind because he had a knowledge of the living God. Didn't know it here, but he knew it up here, and he had forsaken it. The troubler, as Ahab had called Elijah, approaches the king. And you notice again, Elijah is still as bold, I was going to say, and as saucy as ever. And maybe that's a good word, I don't know. But he says, "Go up, eat, and drink. For there is the sound of the abundance of rain." Verse 41. Now listen, the sky was as blue as could be. There wasn't a cloud to be seen on the horizon. And he says, the sound of the abundance of rain. He didn't say, look, there's clouds forming in the west or the east, and they're coming this way. You better get up and get going. No, he says, the sound. You see, that's the ear of faith, isn't it? A man in tune with God. He had a sensitive ear. You remember Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 8, "Here am I, send me." You remember young Samuel as a boy in the temple, and he hears his name being spoken, and he goes into Eli, and he says, "Eli, you called me." He says, "No, I didn't call you." He goes back to bed, and the voice calls again, and finally the third time Eli says to him, "The next time you hear your voice, Samuel, you respond, it's the Lord calling you, it's not me." And you remember, he hears the gentle voice waking him out of his sleep, "Samuel, Samuel, here I am, Lord." He had a sensitive ear to the voice of the Spirit. And I want to challenge your hearts, and you particularly as young people, and I said it before, Alan has as well, we appreciate you guys so much coming faithfully. But I want you to have a sensitive ear to the voice of the Spirit. That your heart and your soul is in tune with God. Maybe he is speaking to some young man here this morning, some young woman here, and he has something special for you. Be sensitive to the voice of the Spirit of God. I remember as a young man of about 17 years of age, I really felt the Lord was speaking to my heart. I can remember the night we were engaged. It was Christmas Eve, actually. And as I was proposing to Heather, I said, "There's one thing." And of course, she knew me. We had been going together for some time. But I looked at her and I said, "Heather, before we go further, it could be that one day we'll be in the work of the gospel. Are you willing to come?" Obviously, we've been married over 51 years now. And it didn't happen then. I worked for several years after that until finally I left that employment. But you know, we need to have the ear that's inclined to the voice of the Spirit as he speaks through his word, even as he speaks to our hearts and our consciences. Unbelief always wants an outward sign. Something that's sensational, but that's not what we need. We need to be sensitive to the Spirit of God. William Cooper penned the words, "Blind unbelief is sure to err, and scan his work in vain. God is his own interpreter, and he will make it plain. Faith's greatest triumph is seen in Psalm 46 and 10. Be still and know that I am God. Be still. Be quiet. Desist. You remember as they stood at the Jordan in Exodus 14 and 14, Moses stills the people and he says, stand still. Stay where you are. Be quiet. And see the salvation of the Lord. And he stretches out his rod and the waters part. Then there was the word advance. Isaiah chapter 30 says, in returning and rest, you shall be saved. In quietness and confidence shall be your strength. I remember I was in the hospital visiting a dear sister. And in the bed next to her was a gentleman. I didn't know who he was, but he obviously was overhearing our conversation. And I think I had read Psalm 46 and 10, be still and know that I am God, that whole chapter, that whole psalm. And he piped up and he said, you know, I just love Isaiah 30 and 18. I think that's the right reference. And he said, the verse is this, in returning and rest, you shall be saved. In quietness and confidence shall be your strength. He was a retired old minister. And he loved the Lord and knew his word. But you know, the nation didn't listen. But Elijah had heard that still small voice. Faith does not question, it simply obeys. Faith is fulfilled in the most unexpected ways and places. Do we look for the wind and the rain, or do we act by faith? Because this is what Elijah says to Ahab, go up, eat, and drink, for there is the sound of abundance of rain. So Ahab went up to eat and drink. That's the carnal man. Went up to satisfy his fleshly appetite. Here's the spiritual man. Elijah went up to the top of Carmel. Then he bowed down on the ground and put his face between his knees and said to his servant, go up now, look toward the sea. There's the man of faith, the man of prayer, the spiritual man. What are you this morning? The carnal or the spiritual? I trust we all want to be spiritual men and women of God. Many years ago, when we were living in Halifax and I was in the business world as a salesman, I had arranged to have a Sunday school teachers conference in Halifax. And we had invited Arnett and Ross McEntee. I'm sure some of you will know them from St. Catharines. And Arnett is still preaching. He's, I think, 88 years of age. And his brother, Ross, as well. I understand Ross has got some dementia or some Alzheimer's. I'm not sure. But we had invited our brethren to come down. This would be in, I was still working, so that would be in the late 60s for this conference. And they were to fly from Toronto to Halifax. Halifax was fogged in. It's right on the Atlantic, and it was just like soup. You couldn't see your hand in front of your face. No flights had arrived, and no flights. Sounds like Scotland, doesn't it? No. No. Oh, that wasn't nice. There were no flights that day, and we had prayed, and I had called the airport. And they said, listen, the flight is going to land at Moncton, which is 2 hours away, and it's inland, so it's away from the coast. And what will happen is they will be arriving in Moncton, they will be put on buses, and they will be brought into Halifax. Well, that just was not going to work. The conference was starting that night. We needed those men there. And I got down on my knees and I prayed, the two of us did, Heather and I did, and we asked the Lord to bring those men in. And that's when I called the airport and they said, no, the flight's going to Moncton. I said, well, there's no point going out to the airport. And she looked at me and she said, "Do you believe God answers prayer, Jim? Are you willing to believe what the airport officials are saying, the meteorologists? Are you willing to believe God?" We've prayed, we've asked God to clear the fog. Then I think you should get in your car and go to the airport. Sheepishly, I got into my car and drove to the airport, 25 minutes away or so. Got there, and I went and inquired. He said, "The pilot is circling Halifax right now. He's made two attempts to land. This is going to be his third and final attempt. And if he doesn't make it, he's going to Moncton." The plane touched down. He had 150 feet of visibility, and he was willing to take that chance, and he brought that aircraft in, and Arnott and Ross walked off. She had the ear of faith. We need to be sensitive and willing, as Elijah did. You see, here is a man alone with God, bowing in the very presence of God in the secret place, the secret of the closet, just being alone with him. A man bowed down in his presence. He stands tall and erect before the prophets of Baal. But in the presence of an awesome God, he's prostrate before him. A man who believed the promise of God, "You go up, eat and drink, Ahab, I hear the sound of the abundance of rain." And did you notice there are three things that are mentioned in verse 41, a sound. Then in verse 44, there is a cloud as small as a man's hand. Boy, that doesn't give you much hope. That's the only thing I see. A small little cloud. And then you notice in verse number 45, there was a heavy rain. And God had answered. Without faith, it is impossible to please God, for he who comes to him must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them who diligently seek him. He prayed definitely. It wasn't an ambiguous prayer. "Lord, bless me, bless my family, bless my job, bless everything." It was specific. There was purpose, and God's blessings flow through human channels. God is dependent, in one sense, upon a consecrated individual, and he's dependent upon the man, Elijah, the man of prayer, because he was that man of prayer and faith. You notice it was a hand, small, the measure of a man's responsibility. Solomon could say in Ecclesiastes 9 and 10, "Whatsoever your hand findeth to do, do it with all your might." And he had the capacity to receive. A man's hand, and on the opposite side is the hand of omnipotence. A man's hand, human weakness. God's hand, almighty power. You remember David had a sling, and Rahab a cord she hung in the window, and Dorcas had a needle. Small things, but little is much when God is in it. I don't know how many of you know Stephen Olford, have heard of Stephen Olford. He was living in California for many years. I believe they were originally from Scotland, if I'm not mistaken. Anyhow, his father had gone out to missionary. His mom and dad had gone out to missionary to Africa as missionaries. And Stephen lived there. I'm not even certain. He may have even been born in Africa. But there was a time of great drought. And Stephen's father, Mr. Olford, called for the natives to join him in a search for water. He said, "We traveled for many, many days until the natives left us disappointed that they couldn't find water." Mr. Olford said, "We're going to carry on, Stephen." And they carried on for several days until they could go no further. And then Stephen said, "I'll never forget my father. he fell on his face on the African soil. And he cried out to God. And he said, "Oh God, did you bring me to Africa to win souls for thee or to die because of lack of water? I command the heavens to send forth rain." He said, "I was just a boy. I was mesmerized watching my dad." But he said, in just a matter of a few minutes, we heard rumbling in the distance and dark clouds beginning to form. And he said, the heavens opened. And he said, I remember my dad just lying on his back, looking heavenward, his hands, his feet outstretched, and letting the rain soak him through to the skin. And he said, I lay there beside my dad. The ear of faith. Do we believe God? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the privilege of sharing thy word this morning. We pray for thy blessing upon it to our hearts. Help us to be men and women of faith, and that we might rest and trust in thee day by day. Lord, truly, we need you every moment of every day. We know that the enemy is strong, is seeking to trip us up and to hinder us and to make us fall. Help us to be stalwart, Lord, resting alone upon thee, enjoying the company and the communion of the Holy Spirit of God, that you would minister to us moment by moment, day by day, by thy word. And as we spend time in the secret place, and even as we walk and are about our activities, we might just be enjoying communion with thee. Speak to our hearts, Lord Jesus. Speak now in tenderest tones. We pray thy blessing. We give thee our thanks. In Jesus' name,